Well, I'm going to be honest with you, which I am all the time, but some things that people say sometimes just crack me up, and when I find myself saying them, it cracks me up even more. Sometimes a pastor or a preacher will say, I'm going to be honest with you. Aren't you always? Anyway, this is something I'm on, right? Jonathan, am I on? Good? Okay. This is something I shared last year, December, at my church in Lima. And I broke it up into two parts. But I have an almost 5-hour trip tonight, so I'm going to try to rush through this. Kind of rush through it. And when we go into John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and if you also want to open up your hymnals to to song number 193, I'm going to be talking a little bit about that song, a few phrases in it. John chapter 1, starting with verse 1, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh unto the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the first part of that song, thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown. So the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, have always been, right? I think we all agree on that. Genesis 1:28, you know, talks about when he's creating everything, let us make man in our image. That's the first reference to the Trinity. But let's quickly look at what was God doing in the Old Testament. The time of creation to the time of Jesus coming, what was kind of God up to? Well, some highlights, you know, creation. He made everything, the world, and all that there, you know, all that therein is. And then the next big event was the flood, where man sinned, grieved the Lord. He sent the flood to destroy everything, or almost everything. Then there was Sodom and Gomorrah, where it was another sign of God's judgment. The plagues, which was another sign of God's judgment and kind of, you know, performing his will and what he wanted to happen, a sign of his power. The Red Sea, another great sign of God's power. Children were fleeing Egypt. They came up against the Red Sea. Things seemed hopeless again, but God made a way. Again, in one of the battles, later on in the children of Israel's journey, where the sun stood still, there's really no explanation for that other than God showed his power once again. And perhaps not even not the most common thing, but also the writing on the wall in the book of Daniel. That was God showing again his power. These were miraculous things and gives us a glimpse of what God was kind of up to in the Old Testament. And as they see a kind of a pattern here, God did all these wonderful, miraculous things, and a lot of them was a sign of his judgment of sin. In the Old Testament, he was seen as the mighty creator, judgment on enemies and for sin. He was seen in thunder and lightning. Couldn't behold his glory. He was seen as judgment, brimstone, fire, you know, all these great and mighty acts. But I want us to see that the Son of God, the third person of the Trinity, I guess second, it really doesn't matter, but the Son of God was a part of all this. The Son of God did not come into existence at his conception. The Son of God was a part of all of this. And that is where I want us to kind of to see where this first part of this song talks about. He left his throne and his kingly crown to come to this earth. How hard was that? I can't imagine. Sometimes it's hard enough just for us to deal with the infirmities of our flesh. You know, we forget. We get tired. We fail at a task. Sometimes we lose our hearing or eyesight or have to deal with aches and pains that we complain about all the time. But how did the all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, omniscient, all-present, omnipresent God who was there at the beginning of time handle it? I mean, he was confined to human form. That human form that in our, you know, human mind we complain about so much. How did God really lay aside his kingly crown and come to take on human fleshly form and deal with things related to this world? This was the God that has always been, and he was in human form. He knew who he was and what he had to deal with. In Matthew, Mark, and in Luke, it talks about Jesus saying, "How long shall I be with you and suffer you?" Kind of get a glimpse of Jesus. He knew who he was. Perhaps he was remembering time before and how he had to come to this earth to suffer for us. We talk about, you know, his suffering in the Garden of Eden, how he was under such agony. But this kind of gives us a little glimpse into his suffering throughout his life. This was Almighty God confined to human form, had to deal with the infirmities of the flesh. But thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown. When thou camest to earth for me, there's the answer of why he did it. If we can grasp a hold of the idea of Almighty God coming to human flesh and dealing with all of that, he did it for me. He did it for you. In the garden, we perhaps see, you know, his humanity really coming out the most. He was under such agony, and he prayed that he would not have to do what the Father had willed him to do. But as humanity also said, not my will, but thine. Because something inside of him was greater than what he had to deal with in the flesh. His purpose on earth gave him more determination to do with the will of the Father than focus on, you know, his suffering here on earth. If you grasp a hold of all that Jesus had to deal with, and he did it for me, he did it for you, because his final prayer was not my will, but thine. In the midst of all of his suffering, he came to earth for me. This is why he came, to bear the sin of the whole world. And he knew what that would mean, how that was going to affect him in the coming days after he prayed this prayer, what suffering he'd have to go through. He'd have to drink the cup of God's wrath, and I think it's been said around here a couple times, have to drink the cup of God's wrath and drink it dry. How could he handle that? He did it by choice for us. He left his throne and came to earth for us. Now here's where it kind of comes to our application. Phrase in that song, "There was found no room." From really the time of his birth, he was rejected place after place. There were so many times in the life of Jesus where he was not accepted. He was not accepted in Bethlehem. He was put into the stable. Couldn't find a room for him. Time after time, people tried to kill him. But here's the question. Here's the application to us. Who will let him either stay in the stable, who will reject him completely, or who will let him in? Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Are you going to reject him completely shut him out, saying, I want nothing to do with you? Or are you going to let him stay in the stable? You know, close by. You know, close by, maybe when you need him. Or are you going to let him in to the room in your heart? He has done so much for us. He has sacrificed so much for us. What level of devotion are we going to give to him? Let's talk a little bit about heaven's arches rang and the angels sang. There is only one instance in the Bible, as far as I can see, where the angels are singing on earth. There's angels many, many times, but I didn't find a place where they actually sang, other than this event. I imagine there was much celebration in heaven. You know, it was now happening. The plan that the Father had set forth from the beginning of time was actually coming to pass. The perfect Lamb was going to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. But why only, with all this, you know, this is such amazing event, and all this was, you know, coming into pass, and I'm sure heaven was rejoicing at the coming of the Messiah to earth. Why only one angelic announcement? And why was it to one of the lowest of the social class? And have you ever noticed that people like that one who, you know, appears cool or gives them things? You know, just think of a superstar in sports or in entertainment or even a politician. Some people are like, ooh, that person is really cool. That person is going to give me a lot of stuff. So they are attracted to that one. But maybe one of the reasons God came in such a humble form was because he didn't need to have such pomp and circumstance and have such grand entering. You know, because if I may say so, if you don't take this the wrong way, God doesn't appeal to human interest as we perhaps think of it. You know, there's politicians out there who try to appeal to human interest. What, you know, they try to get your vote by saying what you need or what I'm going to give to you. But God offers what the human genuinely needs. It was a very simple message, and come to me all that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And so many promises and so many things on top of that. Jesus offers everything, but is done with such love and genuine care. Most of the time I don't see that from a superstar or a politician. Jesus comes to fulfill your deep and most genuine need and does it with love and genuine care. Maybe that's one reason why he came in such a lowly fashion. Not in any way bragging, not in any way showing his great power, coming in such a humble way to meet us where we are. Many kings and leaders have shown off their power. God doesn't need to. He has, and many times. Kingdom and kingdom has risen and fallen, no matter how powerful it was. But even though God's kingdom came as a little child, in the most humble way possible, God's kingdom will last forever. He doesn't need to make a grand entrance. He came to accomplish a purpose. He started it by coming in the most humble way possible. The virgin birth, you know, that was mocked, it was ridiculed. He was known as a Nazarene, person from Nazareth. You know, like how they said, oh, what good can come out of Nazareth? He was born in a very small town. You know, even the wise men expected him to be born in Jerusalem. He was in a stable, a place for the animals, not a place for anyone's birth. But the stable also reminds me that they probably kept sheep there, which was for sacrifices. That might be also a little reason why he was born in the stable, because Jesus was supposed to be the perfect lamb, sacrifice. As an announcement to the lowly, King Herod didn't know until the wise men came, but the shepherds found out first. He met with the shepherds. Jesus is a shepherd. God likes shepherds. There's Abraham. He was a shepherd. Moses. He was a shepherd for 40 years on the backside of the wilderness. David. He was a shepherd. So it's only kind of fitting that God would make his announcement to the shepherds. And all of this in such a humble, humble way. So what's the point to all I've said? Well, some of us can be perhaps too humble. Why would God use somebody like me? I can't do anything. Well, I could go through places or times and throughout Scripture where God used people that, you know, perhaps didn't think they were worth much. But God showed a special attention to them and used them in amazing ways. So let's not be too humble. Some are too proud or confident. We don't realize the humility and meekness that we need to show. Jesus preached love. He lifted others up. He reached down to the outcast. So to those we think are below us or perhaps weird or different or unintelligent or of little worth, do we see somebody in need? Do we take the opportunity to build up? Do we take every moment to build up to do, or do we tear down even for a joke? You know, life is funny. People are funny. People make mistakes and do funny things. But I'm just mentioning the humility of God's coming, of Jesus' coming, for a specific purpose, to reach those in a lowly state. There are so many people around us in such great need. Many of them don't even realize their need, but it's up to us to show them the humility of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we may live to model Jesus Christ and the message he came to proclaim. Now, these are my words, but I'm going to say them as this is the message that Jesus came to proclaim. Where he says, I love you no matter who you are, what you've done, how you behave, how different you might be. I have something wonderful for you, and I want to build you up and use you in amazing ways. I'm not going to make fun of you. I'm not going to talk bad about you. I'm not going to laugh at you. I'm not going to comment about how different you are or about the different things you do. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to be your friend. I love you, and I want you to know that I love you, and I don't want you to ever doubt that fact. Do we model the humility of Jesus Christ? I don't know if you need to accept the love he offers. Let him come into your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, there's room in my heart for you. I don't know if you need to commit your life to serving him, to being like Jesus. But I hope that we have the attitude of proclaiming this message as well, to where we can go out to those that are in need and say, I love you no matter who you are. I want you to know that I love you, and God has such wonderful things for you. So, wrapping up, what's the point of all this? Well, Jesus left so much. He just came, left, he laid aside his kingly crown. He took off his royal robes and wrapped himself in flesh and came for us. Now, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to live our lives? Are we going to live our lives in that kind of humility? Brother Fuller, Jeremy Fuller, was just at Lima Church a couple weeks ago. And one of his points one night was living a life of self-denial until he returns. Laying aside that all that we think we need or want so that we are ready when he returns. Living a life of self-denial until he returns. To where whenever he says anything that he wants us to do, may we have the answer that Mary did when the angel came to her. She pretty much said, I'm paraphrasing, she said, I am thy servant. May it be done. Jesus came in such a humble way. We are to be like Jesus. Let us continue that. Jesus himself in person is not here anymore. So it's up to us to show that humility, proclaim that message that he came to proclaim. It's up to us to live a life of self-denial until he returns in power and in glory. Let's stand together tonight. Christmas is a wonderful time. Busy time. Let's not forget why you came and that we have a responsibility as well. Hope all of us remember that this Christmas season. It's good to see everybody again. I hope you guys aren't offended if I don't greet you at the door. I'm going to take off as soon as I can. Glad to see everybody today. It's good to come home, even if I do have to work. Brother Cook, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?